This morning I'd like for us to take a look at a statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made to the Apostle Peter found in Matthew 16 and 18. The Lord tells the Apostle Peter that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this statement was made in the context of a question that Christ asked just prior to that when he asked the Apostle Peter and the other disciples. He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they replied by saying, well, some say you're Jeremiah, and some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're one of the other prophets. They gave various answers, but apparently, since there were so many answers, there was a lot of speculation, a lot of guessing going on. But they were just simply reporting what the general public was saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, all those answers was wrong. And we notice Peter says, some say. He didn't specifically state who was saying all these. He just said, some say. And that's an expression even we use today when we're talking about something. We'll say, well, you know, they say. Or, well, some say this and some say that. And we're actually, I guess, referring to the so-called experts out here in the land. And so the so-called experts of that day that Peter identifies as the some say crowd were saying, well, some say, again, Jeremiah, and some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah. But then the Lord turned specifically to the disciples and asked them, says, but whom do ye? We've gotten the general opinion of the public out here, but who do ye, my disciples, whom do ye say that I am? And the Apostle Peter said, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Christ replied to Peter, and he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now notice, Peter had something revealed to him, but flesh and blood was not the source of it. He says, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So we're told what the source was not, and then we're told what the source was. The source was Peter's God in heaven had revealed to Peter that the one who was speaking to Peter truly was the Messiah, truly was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I want to take a look at that expression this morning, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now there's, in the world of Christianity out here, we'll just use that phrase this morning, world of Christianity is divided in about 50-50 standpoint. About 50% of so-called Christianity in the world is over here in the category of the Catholics. And the other 50% of Christianity is over here in the world of what people call Protestants, all right? Now, the reason they're called Protestants is because of the Protestant Reformation that took place in the early 1500s when people like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox, these three are perhaps three of the most well-known of the so-called Reformers. And they came away from the Catholic Church in that day. And we have, of course, Martin Luther's famous 95 things he nailed on the door there of that structure. And so these men are well known as being the leaders of what's called the Reformation. Since that time, those who came from them and others are known in the religious world, the world of Christianity, as being Protestant. The Lord's Church is not in either category. The Lord's Church is not in either category. The Lord's Church was set up by the Lord Jesus Christ a long time before the Catholics ever came to existence. The Lord's Church was established by the Lord Jesus Christ a long time before Martin Luther, John Knox, and John Calvin were even born in this world, much less led a Protestant Reformation. The Lord's Church did not originate as a result of a protest. The Lord's Church did not originate due to a Protestant Reformation effort and work. The Lord's Church originated a long time before that. The Lord's Church originated during the lifetime of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look again at what the Lord said. The Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now stopping there, we notice that Christ was going to build a church that he called my church. It's his church. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, it should be no doubt as who the builder of this church is. Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So Christ is the builder. The church is his, and it's built on a foundation. Now, every structure that's ever been built was built on a foundation of one kind or another. You can't build a structure unless you have a base, unless you have a foundation. We find Solomon built the temple, and the temple had a foundation. We find every building that's ever been built, again, had a foundation to it. But the building under consideration here is not a physical building. And we've kind of gotten away from some terminology that was used by our forefathers concerning the church. Our forefathers never called the building the church. They would never have called this building the church. They would call this the meeting house of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. And that is very accurate. This building is a building. It's not the church. The church are the people who follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. First time the word church is used in the Bible. And, of course, the first time it's used in the New Testament. The Lord here mentions it. The second time it's used will be in Matthew chapter 18, when the Lord is dealing with offenses that can arise between his people. And the Lord teaches us how to deal with those offenses. And just briefly, he said, if a brother hath aught against another or transgress against another, then you'd go to that person, you'd go to that person yourself. And this is very important instruction. This is God's way and God's ways work. And he says you're to try to reconcile the situation between you and that brother. And if you're successful, you've gained your brother. But if not, then you're to take one or two with you. Just one or two. Don't share it with other people. Just one or two. And take them with you. And you make the second effort. And if it works, you've gained your brother. If that does not work, then you tell it to the church. Not to the neighborhood, not to the world. You tell it to the church. You bring it to the attention of the church. Then the church will set in judgment. And then if that brother will hear the church, you've gained the brother. If the brother is not gained, then the church is to treat him as a publican and a heathen man, which means they are to withdraw fellowship from the person. Now notice, the Lord said you tell it to the church. You tell it to people. You don't tell it to a building. You tell it to the church. You tell it to the people. Okay? Now the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell is an expression here where, having reference to the assault of the devil, of Satan himself, against the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples and his followers down through the ages of time, and those assaults will never cease. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been under assault for 2,000 years. It will not cease till the second coming of the Lord. But we also notice the Lord said they would not prevail, which tells me then the Lord's church will continue on until his second coming to the end of time. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, last verse, it says, "In him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end." That verse tells me that the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God, period. It's to bring glory to God. We're to glorify him in the hymns. We're to glorify him in prayer. We're to glorify him in the preaching of the gospel. We're to glorify him in the substance that we bring to the house of God. As Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, first fruits of thine increase." Everything in the house of God centers around and it comes down to giving glory to God. All right. Then he says it shall be throughout all generations, world without end, which is simply saying the church will continue to remain on this earth until the end of time, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we go back to what the Lord said. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the expression before that is this: and thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Now, a lot of people have misread that, misinterpreted that, to think that the Lord was saying to Peter, that I'm going to build my church upon you. In fact, this 50% of the world of Christianity believes that I mentioned to you a little earlier. They believe he was their first leader. But I want to point out a few things this morning to begin with to show you how that could not possibly be. All right. The word Peter comes from a word, Greek word, which means Petros. And it means a single individual stone, all right, smaller than a rock. In the Bible, we have the word rock and we have the word stone used both in the Old and New Testament as analogies for God and the work of God. And we hope to say something about those two things as we move along. But anyway, The word for rock comes from Petra. It means a large mass of rock, a bedrock, a rock that you would use for a foundation. All right, when the Lord said upon this rock, doesn't have reference to Peter, he has reference to himself. Upon this rock, upon the revelation of who I am, that was the entire context, whom do men say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am? Upon the revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that is Christ being God's beloved Son, Christ being the Messiah, Christ being the Son of God, and also upon his work. He said, upon the revelation of who I am and my work, I'm going to build my church. That's what the church is built upon. Built upon the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and the revelation of what the Son of God did for his work here in this world. All right? Now he says, all right, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The word Peter, or in the plural possession, use the word Peter with the apostrophe S, is used 162 times in the New Testament. It comes to the same word every time. Every single time comes to the same word, indicating a stone small by comparison to a rock, an individual stone that would never be used for a foundation. But the word rock here comes the word that means a massive rock, a bedrock, a rock suitable for a foundation. The Lord said, upon this bedrock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The very thought that Christ would build his church upon a man to begin with ought to raise a red flag. You mean the Lord would build his church upon a sinful man? And all men are sinful, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just that thought there ought to cause you to have great questions how that could possibly be true. But let's take a look at a few things about the Apostle Peter. First of all, the Apostle Peter was a married man. He was a married man. One of the miracles that we find Christ performing is in his early ministry is he went to the house of the Apostle Peter, and his mother was sick of a fever. All right, all the leaders of the organization I'm talking about are not married. The Apostle Peter was married. The Apostle Peter had a mother-in-law. Last time I checked, if you got a mother-in-law, you must have a wife, okay? All right, so he was a married man. And Christ went to his house, and he healed his mother-in-law. And after he healed his mother-in-law, she then began to serve Christ and those disciples there. The Apostle Peter was a sinful man. We're coming to Luke chapter 5, and I'm talking about a man who confessed he was a sinful man. In Luke chapter 5, we find here's where Christ came to the Sea of Galilee, and we find there the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, who were partners in the fishing business. James and John were the sons of Zebedee, and Andrew and Peter were brothers, and they joined forces with James and John. And the Lord comes there and tells them earlier to come follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. But in Luke 5, he comes to the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible tells us that these men had fished the night before and hadn't caught anything. But the Lord tells them to cast out into the deep and to cast their nets down, and they did, and they caught a great drought of fish. They caught so many that they had to call for another ship to help them out for reinforcements. Both those ships began to sink because they caught so many fish. Now remember these words of Peter likewise before he did that. He said, Lord, we have toiled all night long, fished all night long, have caught nothing, but nevertheless, at thy word, we'll do what thou said. And so he did. You see the fruits of obedience? See what happened? You do what God says? Just simply have faith, do what God says, and here's the results of it. They caught so many fish that they had to get two ships together. They couldn't handle it. The ships began to sink. The Apostle Peter swam to shore, and when he did, he come before the Lord, and here's what he said. He said, oh Lord, he says, I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. Well, this group I'm talking about considers their leaders to be infallible. Was Peter infallible? Of course he was not. We don't just have to take his own word for it. All we got to do is study his life. But anyway, he says, I'm a sinful man. He confessed he was a sinful man. Also, over here in the book of Acts chapter 3, we find where Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray. And on the way, they are intercepted, so to speak, by a lame man. And the lame man is there. He's calling for those who come by to give alms to him, which means monetary gifts. And the Apostle Peter speaks unto him. He says, silver and gold have I none. You know why Peter and John didn't have any silver or gold because they were poor. They were poor, in contrast to the leaders today who are very wealthy and very rich. Peter was a poor man. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but as much as I have, give I unto thee." He had something, though, more valuable than silver and gold. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And that man immediately received strength in his ankle bones and in his legs, and he rose up off the bed. He was lame. He arose, and he began to run and leap there in the temple square. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but as much as I have, give I unto thee." And I've often tried to put myself in the shoes of that lame man and thinking when he first told me, if I'd have been in his shoes and his mind, "Silver and gold have I none," I'm sure I'd have been greatly disappointed and my countenance would have greatly dropped. But then he says, "As much as I do have." And then maybe I'd have thought, "Well, what do you have? If you don't have silver and gold, what else do you have that could possibly help me?" He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And that's exactly what he did. God blessed that man to be healed through the Apostle Peter. All right, we come over to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and we're going to find where Peter and John and them were called into question about what had taken place with the lame man. And the Apostle Peter rehearses everything that happened with the lame man, okay? And then he charges those people there with crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we take a look about verse 13, I believe it is, and you'll find where it says they took notice these were ignorant men. All right? These were ignorant and unlearned men. Well, what does that mean? Now, just because you're ignorant of something doesn't mean you're not intelligent. Okay? Just because you're ignorant of something doesn't mean that you're not an intelligent person. Many, many highly intelligent people are ignorant on lots of subjects. And so they said they were ignorant and unlearned men, and that simply meant that they didn't have the degrees that those religious leaders of that day had, and they were amazed at the boldness of Peter and John. Said they're amazed at the boldness of these men because these were ignorant and unlearned men. In other words, these men didn't quite fit the qualifications of what these people expected of their leaders in that day. So he says they were bold. They took notice of their boldness. But here's something else they took notice of, that they'd been with Jesus. That was the most important thing. They could tell they'd been with this man named Jesus. And because they'd been with this man named Jesus, they had the power that Jesus gave them to heal this man here in Acts chapter 3. Now move over here to the 10th chapter book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story here of Cornelius, that Gentile, that God will use the Apostle Peter to preach the gospel. He's the first Gentile to hear the gospel from the mouth of any of the apostles. Now, Cornelius was a man, the Bible describes him as a man who feared God always, a man who prayed to God always, feared God with all his house. He was a man who gave alms to the people, and he was a devout man, which tells me he's a born-again child of God at this moment. Only born-again people are devout, devoted. Only born-again people fear God. Only born-again people pray to God always, and only born-again people genuinely from their heart give alms to the people. He's the kind of person you'd love to have for a neighbor. He's the kind of person you'd like to have in the house of God, in other words. But he has not heard the gospel at this point. The Apostle Peter is going to be chosen God to preach the gospel to him. Now, God has to deal with Peter over here in a very unique way because Peter is a Jew and Cornelius is a Gentile. And Peter has been brought up, with that mentality of the Jewish people that all Gentiles were dogs and that the Jewish people were very special, elite people, etc. Now, you'd have thought by this time that Peter would have gotten the message that God had a people among the Gentiles as well as the Jews because he'd spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the Lord teach and preach and seeing the miracles of Christ. But it takes some people longer to learn than others. And so the Lord lets down a sheet, and he lets it down 3 times. And in this sheet are all manner of unclean beasts. And the Lord tells Peter, says, "Rise, slay, and eat." And the Apostle Peter says, "Not so, Lord." He says, "Well, nothing unclean has ever entered into my mouth. I have been a strict Orthodox Jew, and nothing unclean." Remember, in the Old Testament, animals fell in 2 categories, clean and unclean. "And nothing unclean has ever entered into my mouth." The Lord tells him, "Call not thou common or unclean what I have cleansed." He's telling Peter, "I have cleansed a people apart from the Jews. I have cleansed my people among the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Don't you call them unclean, anything that I have cleansed. Peter got the message because at that time, three men knock on the door. She's let down three times. Three men knock on the door. And those three men have come to get the apostle Peter to bring him back to where Cornelius is at the command of God that he gave unto Cornelius. So Peter goes. When Peter gets there, the first thing Cornelius does is fall down at the feet of Peter to worship Peter. Now, I know men in the world today in this organization that will allow you to do that. They will allow you to bow down and even kiss their feet. Bow down at their feet. The Apostle Peter would not do that. The Apostle Peter says, rise and stand. Rise and stand. He said, I'm a man just like you are. When I look at the Apostle Peter, he doesn't fit any of the qualifications that they have for men today. He was poor. He confessed he was a sinner. He wouldn't allow personal worship. He was a man that was unstable, obviously prior to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He declared himself to be sinful. He was poor. He wouldn't allow worship. He would not allow this man to fall down at his feet. The Lord, when he said, and thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, was not saying, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. The word will not allow it. The language will not allow it. And the life will not allow it. And everything about the life of the apostle Peter will not allow it. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, upon this rock. And the Jewish people understood the analogy of the rock. It was used extensively in the Old Testament. Let's move over here to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and verse 4. These be the words that Moses spoke. Moses being the human writer, of course, writing down the words that God spoke through him. He said in Deuteronomy 32, 4, concerning God, he is the rock, spelled with a capital R. He is the rock. His work is perfect. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, when you view the life of Moses up to this point right here, this statement is going to be even more astonishing because Moses had been chosen of God back in Exodus chapter 4 when he was on the backside of a desert to go down to Egypt and bring God's people out of there. Moses did that. We're told in various places, but we come to the book of Hebrews chapter 3, and God said Moses was faithful in all this house. Moses was a very faithful man. Moses went down there, did what God said, brought the entire nation of people out of the land of Egypt across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. But Moses is not going to go into Canaan's land. And he's not going to go into Canaan's land because he'd done something that God was very displeased with. And we'll take a look at that right now. Because over here in Exodus chapter 17, when the people get into the wilderness, they are thirsty. And God tells Moses, he says, you go and you smite a certain rock. And water will come out. And Moses did that. He smote the rock, and water came out of the rock. And the people had their thirst taken care of, and we're talking about over 1 million people whose thirst was taken care of out of water that came out of a rock. But I come over to Numbers chapter 20, and the people hadn't changed any. They're still murmuring and complaining, and they're murmuring once again because there's no water. And the Lord tells Moses this time, he says, you go and you speak to the rock. Rock both places. First time he's told to smite the rock. Second time he's told to speak to the rock. Moses, in his anger against the people, said, O ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock for you? Well, there's several things wrong with that. Moses should have not responded at all. He shouldn't have called them rebels. They were rebels, but God was going to take care of that. And Moses didn't get water out of the rock the first time. He would get water out of the rock the second time. He says, must we fetch water out of this rock for you? And instead of speaking to the rock, we find Moses smote the rock the second time. Now, God allowed water to come out of the rock. Even though Moses didn't speak to it, he smote it because God's very merciful. And God will not withhold from the people because of the disobedience of his servant Moses here. He's going to still let water come out of that rock and take care of the thirst of the people. But God says to Moses and also to Aaron, says, you will not go into the land of Canaan because you failed to sanctify me in disobeying my word. You didn't set me apart in the eyes of the people. It made it look like, in other words, it was Moses that was giving them water for their thirst instead of God. God's not going to share his glory. Now think about these two different rocks, these two different occasions right here. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ was smitten. In Isaiah chapter 53, concerning Christ, Isaiah writes like this. He says, a root shall grow out of dry ground, without form, without comeliness. There's no beauty about him we should desire him. He says, he shall carry our burdens, he shall bear our burdens, and he shall take care of our transgressions and our iniquities. And it says, he shall be smitten, stricken of men. He's pictured here as the smitten shepherd. And the time would come when the Lord Jesus Christ would be smitten. And the Lord Jesus Christ would suffer. He would be smitten at the hands of men. But that's only going to happen one time. The Lord will never be smitten again. Today, we do not smite the Lord Jesus Christ. We call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ told his disciples, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ was smitten one time. He'll never be smitten another time. Revelation 1 and 18, he says, I'm he that liveth. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. He will never die again. He'll never be smitten again. He will never suffer at the hands of men or the hands of God ever, ever again. The first time was totally sufficient to do what it was designed to do, and that was to redeem his people and save them from their sins. And so the first time that rock was smitten, the first time Christ came to this world, he was smitten. He's still the rock, by the way. But he's not to be smitten again. And people are trying to smite this rock all the time. People are doing all kinds of things, saying all kinds of things, trying to smite the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. When they disregard God's word and neglect God's word and disobey God's word and walk their own way, they're smiting the Lord Jesus Christ in their actions. But I'm telling you, Christ, from the standpoint of suffering for sins, will never be smitten again. So we had that rock over here, a rock that pictures Christ. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 32. Now, by the time we get to Deuteronomy 32, God's already told Moses he will not go into the land of Canaan. And I know I mentioned this to you before, but I can remember many, 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 many years ago reading this text. I can even tell you the first time I read this text where I was at. And the thought that went through my mind at that time, Lord, give Moses a break. Lord, where's your mercy here? But another thing, you see, Moses is typifies the law, and the law doesn't come into the church either. Law cannot come into Canaan's land. I mean, these people have wore him down. These people have been a thorn in his side. They've been rebellious. They've been stiff-necked. They've been murmurers and complainers. If anybody ever deserved a second chance, it seemed like Moses did. But here's what Moses said. He says, the God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. Moses said, God is right in everything he does. Whether I understand or not, God is right. God was right not to allow Moses to go into the land of Canaan. God was right in that. I don't see a bitter man. I see a man who recognized the sovereignty of God. I see a man who recognized God is sovereign, God is right, God is just, God is holy, and God cannot do anything wrong. As I've mentioned before, there are a lot of things in this life we'll not ever understand fully. And you know, my don't understand list grows every single day, I believe. I mean, it gets longer every Sunday, I'll tell you that. Things I just don't understand. And that has to do with people and not God. My don't understand list doesn't have to do with God, it has to do with people. I just don't understand people sometimes. I don't understand why they think the way they think, why they do the things they do. I mean, the house of God's a place for praise. It's a place where you come together. We come together to praise him. Regardless of what's going on in life, God is worthy to be praised. Moses said, God is just and he's right. He says, he's the rock. His work is perfect. Nothing about the work of God that's not perfect. And he is the rock, spelled with a capital R. You go back and you look in the Exodus chapter 15, you can find a song that Moses wrote after they're delivered across the Red Sea. And he refers to God in his great delivering hand as the rock. And later on in their experiences, you're going to find where he says in their rock, talking about all their enemies, and that their rock is spelled with a little R. Says their rock is not like our rock, spelled with a capital R. Their rock were false gods, lifeless gods, like Balaam and Ashtaroth and all of those. And they're spelled with a little R. And he says, their rock's not like our rock. He says, even our enemies testify of it. I guess they did. When they put their rock against Israel's rock, they always lost. They always lost because their rock was not like Israel's rock. Now look at Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, in that day a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." The king that Isaiah is talking about here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. The kingdom of Christ is characterized as one of righteousness. That's the only kingdom that's ever been set up in this world that could have that label, that characteristic of it, that it is a kingdom of righteousness. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and a prince shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Been one of my favorite verses ever since I started seriously reading the Bible. Over 40 years ago, this verse just stood out at me. It's been one of my favorites down through my life journey. And it's been one of my favorites because I have seen it come to pass in my life, season after season after season. A king shall reign in righteousness. A prince shall rule in judgment. Princes having reference to the apostles themselves. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. When the wind of adversity blows against us, we need a hiding place, and God's always been my hiding place. God is my refuge. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge, a very present help in the time of trouble. Then he says, he's like rivers of water in a dry place. Apart from God's word, apart from the gospel, apart from the house of God right here, there's nothing to satisfy my thirst out here in this world. It's a dry place. Psalms 42, David says, as a hart, H-A-R-T, comparable to our deer today, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. A man should be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest. The word tempest meaning storms. And as you live in this world, there's going to come storms along in your life's journey. I can tell you that now. And we all know that. And if you don't know that yet, if you live a little longer, you will know it. You won't have to have anybody teach you. You'll just know it by experience. A man should be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest. A covert is a place of safety. As rivers of water in a dry place. And he says, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Why do you need a shadow? Because of the heat of the day. All the benefits of the shadow of a tree in the hot summertime. I'm telling you, being raised on the farm, I knew the benefits of a shadow. I tell you that now. And about the only shadow I had for a long time was tobacco plants, and that wasn't very much of a shadow. Then the tobacco stalks got up about that high, and out there in about 90, 95 degrees weather, trying to top them out, sucker all that tobacco. I'll never forget the day I sat down under one of those stalks of tobacco, and I looked and seen how far I'd been, how far I had to go, and I just started crying. I've cried for a lot of things in life. Tears have flowed for lots of reasons, but I tell you, not many people have cried under the stalk of tobacco, I tell you that, but I have. I know the benefit of shade. Get to the end of that row and go and find a place under a shade tree, and where that jug of water had been put at the end of that row, see, keep it as cool as possible. I know the benefits of the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, but more important than that, the land I live in is a weary land. I get weary in this world. Everything apart from the gospel, from the word of God and the house of God, my friends, is just something to weary God's people. But over here in Colossians 6:9, the apostle Paul said, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not." What kind of shadow we have? The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That rock being an analogy for the Lord Jesus Christ or for God himself. Come over here to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we find where the Lord is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and here's how that sermon ends up. The Lord said, "I liken that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And then the wind blew and the rain came and the rock stood because it was, the house stood because it was built upon the rock for its foundation. But I liken that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them not to a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Now we notice the difference in the two foundations here. You know, a foundation, really, you can't see the foundation. We cover it up. But I tell you what will determine, what will reveal to you what kind of foundation you've got, and that's the storms of life. He says, when the man who built his foundation on the sand, says, when the wind blew and the rain came, his house fell apart. And the Lord said, that was a foolish man. We noticed both men built houses, both men heard the word of God, but one did something about it and one did not. The one who did was a wise man, one did not was a foolish man, and the wise man built his house on a solid foundation. Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I find also where Christ is referred to in the word of God, and God's referred to in the word of God as a stone. Over in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, you'll find where the king has this dream. And in that dream, he's talking about having a head of gold and a breastplate of silver, and his loins and his thighs was of brass, and his feet was, his legs were iron, and his feet was part iron and part clay. And that was a picture of Nebuchadnezzar as he had become a great king with a great kingdom, and he was that head of gold, but in the near future, he was going to tumble down. And Daniel said, in the days of these kings shall God set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Then he says, he saw a stone cut out of the mountain. A stone cut out of the mountain without hands, which means this is the work of God, not the work of men. Stones were always cut out of mountains, but men had to go in there with their own hands to cut those stones out. But here's a stone that man didn't cut out of the mountain. It's a stone cut out of the mountain, but man didn't do it, God did it. He said, I saw a stone cut out of the mountain, a stone cut out without hands. In Psalms 118, verses 22 through 24, he says, this is a stone which the builders rejected. It's become the headstone of the corner. It says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I don't have to guess about that stone, who that stone was. I come over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter tells me who the stone is. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, and you also as lively stones, coming unto a living stone, Christ, ye also as lively stones, built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifice of praise unto God. See, everything about the Lord's house is to be spiritual. We're to offer up spiritual praise unto God because we are spiritual stones. We are individual stones. We've been cut out by the hand of God. You go over here and look at when Solomon built the temple. Over in 1 Kings, see the chapter 7 and chapter 8 over there in 1 Kings where Solomon built the temple. It says stones that came in to build that temple were already made before they ever arrived. There was no sound of the axe, no sound of any iron tool of iron heard of the hammer, the axe, or any sound of any tool of iron on those stones when it came to the house. They were already prepared before they ever got there. So what do you see in that? That temple was made up of many stones. The Lord's church is made up of lively stones that have to be worked on before they ever get to the house of God. You know what your heart is called in nature? It's called a stony heart. And God takes out the stony heart, replaced with a heart of flesh. An unregenerate person would be very unhappy in this place. An unregenerate person, there's nothing that can appeal to an unregenerate person. You think an unregenerate person enjoys singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He don't even see himself to be a wretch in need of salvation to begin with. You think that's going to be one of his favorite hymns? He's not going to have a favorite hymn. And you think Brother Lawrence can interest him in the gospel in Jesus Christ? I cannot. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The wicked, the evil, the unregenerate will have no interest in the things of God. You see, it's not the place of the church to get the wicked in here and try to do something about it. I'm so happy about that. I have enough trouble dealing with righteous people. I have enough trouble dealing with people I think are good people and righteous people and kind and loving people. Don't give me some wicked person to work with. That's why Paul prayed to God that he would deliver him from wicked and unreasonable men. Now, if the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of the preacher is trying to get wicked men to repent and become righteous, why did Paul want to be delivered from them? Same reason I do. I have no interest in testifying or witnessing to somebody who looks evil. If they look evil, I'm just going to conclude they are evil. People dress like they want to be noticed. People dress their attire, it gives them away. It gives away what they're thinking, what they're feeling on the inside. I sure don't want to stray away on that this morning. But anyway, we'd offer up spiritual sacrifice in the house of God. Spiritual sacrifices from the hearts of God's people of all ages. Young people, middle-aged people, and older people. I mean, you know, sometimes people say, well, Brother Lawrence, you know, we'd get more people here if we just had more things for the young people. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you think young people don't have nothing to do? Do you think young people are lacking in things to do? Then you're not around the people I'm around. People I'm around, young people, got all kind of things to do. They're doing all kind of things. Mothers become taxi cab drivers. Got to take them to soccer practice, basketball practice, softball practice, baseball practice, music practice. Take them to all kind of practice except for work practice. I don't know anybody taking the children to work practice. You know, practicing work. When I grew up, Daddy gave me a lot of work practice. I mean, I practiced a lot at that. Young people aren't lacking in things to do. I can tell you that now. Young people and families are so busy, they can't even sit down and have a family dinner anymore. And I know families that when they get together, it's about supper time, they put out several menus and ask them what they want to eat that night, and the menus is Captain D's, KFC, and all of that. They're going to start building houses without kitchens. I guarantee you they are. Why have a kitchen if you're not going to use it? Anyway, I'm going to tell you two things the Lord put in his church that's vital for every individual in the church, regardless of age. Truth and love. Truth and love. I think it's kind of nice where we can come together without being bogged down with activities. Where we can come together apart from this world in which we live. Separate ourselves from this world. Aren't we busy enough Monday through Saturday? Isn't Sunday a wonderful opportunity to come to the house of God and meet and sit down and actually be still for a while? And be involved in spiritual exercise. You're lively stones to be built up a spiritual house, to offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is 2,000 years old. And many things that take place in so-called churches today, I can trace their origin, their practice. I can trace it and tell you exactly where it started, who started it. And I'll show you every time it was not Jesus, and it's less than 2,000 years old. I can tell you where sprinkling come from, the year it came into existence. I can tell you where musical instruments, the first time they was ever used in any type of worship service. I can tell you where Sunday schools come from, how they originated, 1781, the country of England, 1,800 years after the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you where women preachers, women who were claimed to be called into ministry, one thing, where it started from. I can tell you where the dedication of infants came from. And the list goes on and on and on. And every time I can tell you where they came from, who originated them, where they originated, the date of their origination. And I can tell you every time it didn't come from Christ. It's not 2,000 years old. You say, well, Brother Lawrence, what's that mean? If Christ is not the author of it, it's not 2,000 years old, it can't be in his church. Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Word of God, I'll finish up on this morning. The Word of God here this morning, the King James translation this morning, has been under assault for a long time. Had a little revival 4 years ago, the 400th anniversary of it. But now publishers are getting into the act. I have a World Bible here that I've been using for over 40 years. It's the King James, of course, but World is the publisher of it. I have several Cambridge Bibles that I like real well. But the new Cambridge Bibles coming out, the publishers are taking that capital S of the word Spirit in many places, making them small S's. You know what that does? That capital S signifies the third person of the Godhead. That small S can mean the very natural spirit in a man. It can mean the spirit of a beast. It can also mean the very act of the Spirit of God. But they're taking the liberty to change those capital S's to some small S's. I am really disappointed. Cambridge makes the very best Bible you can make as far as the workmanship of the Bible. But now even them as a publisher gotten into act of trying to alter and change the Word of God around. If you got a Bible at least 10 years old, you make sure you keep it and you make sure you get it rebound every time you need to. The Lord Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Until the Lord comes again the second time, there's going to be a church, there's going to be a group of people worshiping God in spirit and in truth who believe the doctrines of grace, believe in election, believe in predestination, believe in the resurrection, believe in the second coming of Christ, believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in there's a manner and way of true worship here in this world. They're going to believe that. They've always been a remnant, always been few by number, and they always will be. The Bible makes it very clear that be the case, and history also backs it up. But I got a prayer in my heart, and a desire in my heart, that if the Lord doesn't come back for 100 years, that my grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren will be coming to this place right here to worship God in spirit and in truth, and will still believe those articles of faith that's out there in the social area. There's been hangs on that wall, 16 of them, that reflects what we believe, the Bible teaches us, that Jesus Christ used in building his church. Upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you so much for your wonderful attention this morning.